we go. Turn to Ephesians today. Are we going, Jimmy?
Yeah.
Okay. Jimmy's on top of it. He never is late. Just like God. Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at something that we worked on Tuesday night on when we were looking through studying Ephesians. And we're going to start out here, and then we're going to go around the Bible a little bit and then come back to this, okay? So put a marker here, and then eventually we'll get back to it. So in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm." Okay, verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Okay, and this is a pretty interesting thing. Eyes are used in the Bible, both literally and figuratively. Probably more figuratively than literally, although there are instances where it refers to the physical eyes. But here, is it referring to your physical eyes? No, it's referring to the eyes of your understanding, but really, literally, in the Greek text, it's the eyes of your heart. Now, again, the word heart is used figuratively and literally, right? Sometimes it refers to the physical heart. And sometimes it refers to the heart of your mind or the innermost part of your heart or being, you know, the core of your mind, okay? So here, that's what it's talking about, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, okay? So obviously, it's not literal. The Living Bible translates this, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future." That's the Living Bible. Today's English version says, "I ask that your minds may be opened to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you." And the Jerusalem Bible says, "May he enlighten the eyes of your mind," and goes on from there. And the New English Bible, "I pray that your inward eyes may be illumined." We would probably say that way. It says the New English Bible, but we don't use the word illumine too often unless you're some kind of Chevy Chase in Christmas Vacation. You know, outdoor illumination or something. Okay. But anyway, illumine means to light, right? To lighten. So God wants to shine his light on the heart of our mind so that we can know things. You know, sometimes he just says in the word, "I want you to know this," right? Or, "I want you to know that. I want you to understand this." But here he uses a figure of speech. What's God's use of figures of speech? To emphasize, right? To make it more rich and more full and more descriptive. So it emphasizes the truth of what he's saying, even greater than if he would just say the literal truth. So the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Let's go to Psalm 119. You know, sometimes, and we're going to see this here, it can refer to both physical and mental or figurative. You know, sometimes also when you see the word behold or to see in the Word of God, it's also can be used the same way, right? Figuratively or literally. Like sometimes we'll be talking and we'll say, "You see what I mean?" Now, are you seeing physically or are you seeing with your mind? Your understanding, right? We use that all the time. We say that all the time. So here, 119 verse 18, if you're close by there. If not, turn over. It says in verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, obviously, if you're going to see things in God's word, here in the Old Testament, it refers to it as his law. You'd have to use your physical eyes to read it, wouldn't you? But then you also need help to understand it, right? You need to open the eyes of your mind, your understanding, you see? And so here he's asking God to help him to understand his law, which is a great thing. Let's go to Genesis. Now, this is really cool. The first usage of eyes in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is the record of the devil or Satan, the serpent, tempting Eve. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course, we know that that was not what God said, right? God said, thou might freely eat, or eating thou mayest eat. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So then she decides to have a conversation with him. It's not a good idea to have a conversation with Satan or the devil or a serpent or even devil spirits, you know. Jesus Christ never had a discussion with him. He just one word or two words of command and that was it. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, she doesn't quote God correctly, does she? She just says, well, we may eat, you know, we can eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And there she changes the word, right? Okay, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He contradicts God's word. Because God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, you will absolutely surely die. Okay. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wow. Isn't that something? You know, here he's telling her what? You know, God, you're gonna eat of this fruit, and you're going to be like God, and you're going to know good and evil. Here it's a figurative use, isn't it? To know something. See, your eyes will be opened. The eyes of what? Your mind, your understanding. It's almost the opposite of what God's promising in Ephesians, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it's God's promising to show us his greatness. And here the devil is lying to her and says, well, you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. You know, we don't need to know a lot about evil. We need to know what's evil and to avoid it. But that's about all we need to know. Back then, they didn't even need to know that, did they? They just needed to know good, and if they stuck to the good, there would be no evil. You see? Goes on. And when the woman saw, now we get into the realm of the five senses. The woman saw. Okay? She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it was pleasant to the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. You know, physical eyes. She went from the spiritual and the mental part of life to the physical, and she got deceived, you see. And that's one of the great things. One of the things we always talk about is when you understand God's word, when you walk by the Spirit, you can discern good from evil, right? You can discern what's good and what's not good, what's right and what's wrong. So that was pretty crazy. Then verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened. The eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they were naked before, weren't they? So this opening of their eyes at that point is a whole different ball game, isn't it?
Right.
And kind of crazy. But that's the first usage of eyes in the Bible. Isn't that something? And so then we go all the way through the Bible and we get back to the greatest revelation given to God's people in Ephesians. And he says, you know, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. He wants us to see the truth of his word. He wants us to understand what's right and what he's done for us and what he will do for us. What a great thing. Let's go to verse chapter 6. The next usage of eyes in the Bible. It says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, now that's not physical eyes, is it? Because God doesn't have eyes. He's a spirit. So that would be a figure of speech, condescensio. You know, he condescends to the level of man. Wow, what a cool thing. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean he physically, you know, grace was buried under a tree and he went around and he found it, right? But rather that God saw that Noah would believe him and, you know, God was ready to wipe out the human race, and he said to Noah, hey, brother, do what I tell you and you'll be safe. You know, he found grace. He found undeserved favor and merit in the eyes of God. Pretty great. What a great thing. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Now, obviously, if you start going through the Bible, you're going to see this all over the place. And how different ways God uses the term of eyes and seeing and all that kind of stuff for similar phrases. And when you do, you'll start, you know, hopefully after you listen to this teaching, you'll start thinking about, wow, this is figurative or this is literal. You know, like when King Manasseh was captured by the Babylonians and taken captive, it says it wasn't him, or one of those kings, anyway. One of the evil kings of Israel. Was it Manasseh? No, it wasn't Manasseh. It was another one. But anyway, he gets his eyes poked out. You know, that's his physical eyes, right? When Paul gets healed in Acts, you know, he says, you know, when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he went blind. And then what happened? Couple of days later, Ananias goes to see him and says, and scales fell from his eyes. You know, he got healed physically. His eyes physically got healed, right? So it does refer to physical eyes as well. But many times it's figurative and it's talking about our understanding. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. What does that mean? Huh? It means, you know, we always think of ourselves as right.
Yeah.
You know, in my mind, I did the right thing. In my mind, I'm right. You know, that's not always the case, though, is it? No, it's just, you know, sometimes we're stubborn or we don't think about what the word says or we don't want to be wrong, you know. But lots of times we are wrong. But it's in our eyes, not in our physical eye. I don't look in the mirror and say, I'm right today. But it's talking about in our minds, right? In our own eyes, in our own opinion. We're clean or we're right. It goes on to say, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You know, what God's word says determines whether we're right or wrong. You know, our actions are judged by the word, our thoughts, how we live our life. What determines that we're right or wrong is what God's word says. Now, you know, basically, once you're born again, you've believed God, and you get born again, you're righteous in his sight. You're holy and without blame. But that doesn't mean we live in the renewed mind continually, right? We make mistakes. We don't always renew our mind to God's word. So that's our challenge, and that's what we look to do. Let's go to Psalm 19. Like I said, you could go through back through a concordance, and the word I or eyes fills up like a whole page. And then if you go into see and seeing and different things, you'll spend the next 3 or 4 weeks looking up all the verses probably. Psalm 19, verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Wow, so that's pretty cool. It says here, the statutes or the word of God is right, rejoicing the heart. It rejoices the heart when we see the word and we understand the word and we know what it really says. It's right. God's word is right. It's just. It's never wrong. And then it says, the judgments of the Lord are true. Well, that's verse 9. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, if we really want to have an understanding of life, if we really want to have an understanding of what's going on, if we want to have an understanding of how to be blessed and walk with God, then we have to go to his word, and his word enlightens us. His word is the answer. His word is the truth. You know, we put such a huge value today on science, for instance. You know, if you study the history of science, science is wrong as much as it's right. Sometimes more times it's wrong than it's right. Stella and I went to the movies Friday night, and they did coming attractions. Guess what's coming out? The sequel to The Inconvenient Truth. It's so ridiculous. Nobody knows what the future is, and nobody can predict what the future is. You know, at least of all scientists. You know, they've been predicting things for when Nobel invented dynamite back in the mid-1800s, they said the end of the world has come. They said that World War I was the war to end all wars. And we could go on and on and on and on, you know. When they discovered penicillin, they said, this is going to stop disease and sickness. They thought, this is it, a miracle drug. It's not so much a miracle anymore, is it? I mean, it's if you have a certain infection and it can heal it, that's great. But then if you're like me and you're allergic to it, it'll kill you. So, you know, it depends on which side of the fence you're on. But, you know, science is wrong more than it's right. And it's just, you know, God's word enlightens our eyes. God's word gives us understanding. God's word is what gives us truth. Pretty simple. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ used this figure or used the eyes and sight figuratively and quoted it out of the Old Testament several times also. Chapter 6 of Matthew, where it's the Sermon on the Mount, I believe. And it says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, heart here is figurative, right? It's not the physical heart, but it's the innermost part of your being, your mind. And it says where your treasure is. That goes right along with what it says in Proverbs about the issues of life come out of the heart, or out of the heart come the issues of life is how it's phrased. You know, the most important things are not the fleeting thoughts that go through your mind every day, which we have gazillions of fleeting thoughts. You know, sometimes thoughts come in and out of your mind so fast you can't keep up with them. You know, sometimes you think of something, say, oh, yeah, that's cool, and 10 minutes later you can't even remember what it was. But the important things in life we hold in our heart. Then it goes on to say, the light of the body is the eye. the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, is he talking about your physical eyes being open to light, or what you're looking at in life? What is the treasure in your heart? See, and the treasure in your heart is you know what you're looking at, what you're holding in your life. And then he says, but if thine eye be evil, so now we see even more the contrast. If thine eye be evil, your mind, the eye of your mind, be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What do you call that? Para something.
Paradox.
Paradox, thank you. Paradox. It's a figure of speech. If the light in you be darkness, that's impossible, right? But what's he trying to explain? The things that you let into your mind, right? If you enlighten your mind with darkness, if you put things into your mind that are dark, how great is that darkness? It can get pretty dark. All I have to do is watch some of the stupid movies that come on TV or read some of the stupid books that go out there. And you know, it's just darkness. You know, why would you want to fill your mind with that stuff? It's just crazy. Let's go to chapter 13. So that's Jesus Christ talking about what you're putting into your mind. Is it light or is it dark? Chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said unto him, unto Jesus Christ, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now this is after he has spoke some parables, and one of them would be the sower and the seed. So they say, why are you talking in parables? Now parables are stories or explanations that are to make a specific point, but many times the point may be hidden. It may not be clear unless it's explained. So in this case, Jesus Christ doesn't give the explanation. He just gives the parable. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay, well, who are the disciples? The disciples were those at this point in time who believed him and followed his teachings. The other people showed up and were listening, but they weren't really interested in believing or following. They just, you know, it was an event. You know, sometimes somebody famous, the Pope came to Philadelphia last year, right? How many of those people that went there really believed in the Pope? It was just, wow, I saw the Pope, you know? And people do that, right? They want to say, I was at this event. Sometimes they aren't even there, but they want to impress people and make you think that they were there. So he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Okay, physically they see, but they don't really understand what they're seeing. See, they came to see me. I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, but they don't get it. They don't get it. You know, they see, but they don't really see. Right? They don't see with their understanding. Their heart doesn't comprehend, doesn't know. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They hear the words I speak, and they may say, wow, isn't that cool? But I don't really know what I'm talking about. Okay? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now, did the did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes read the word?
Yeah.
Yeah. They read it, they memorized it, they could quote it, they knew it backwards and forwards. But did they understand it? Did they really see what was behind it? Did they really see the heart of God? No, not at all. It was just religion. Just religion. Just do this and don't do that and be here at the right time and kneel down at the right time and repeat the right words at the right time. But there was no real comprehension or understanding. See, so hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, seeing they shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, fat. Okay, now is it the physical heart or the spiritual heart? It's a spiritual heart. But you know, there's a great reality there, because if your fat gets hard physically, what happens? There's no, you know, you have a hard time living, right? There's no life, or you get diseased or you die. And that's what they were doing spiritually. You know, spiritually they were waxing gross. They were dying. They were diseased. That's pretty cool when you think about it, that analogy, how God words this. Amazing. Their ears are dull of hearing. I get that. And their eyes, they have closed. You know, they pretend to see, but they really close their eyes. The eyes of their mind. You know, because they were open. Yeah, we see Jesus Christ talking. Yeah, he's speaking the word, but they didn't understand anything. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, God puts us in a negative expression, you know, which he does many times in the Bible, but what would he like them to do? He would like them to see, he would like them to hear, he would like them to be converted so that he could heal them, right? You know, sometimes God says things in a negative, but he means the positive. In this place, he's saying the negative, but his desire is that they would be converted. They would believe. They would be healed. That's God's desire. All men, God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth, right? Mm-hmm. Wow, this is so cool. I don't know if you're enjoying it, but I'm loving it. Okay, Luke chapter 10. I had so much fun studying this stuff. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Remember that? Jesus Christ sent the 12 out, and they healed and cast out devil spirits. And then he sent out the 70. And they went out there, and they healed people, and they cast out spirits. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Okay, I beheld. You know, did Jesus Christ actually see Satan falling as lightning from heaven? I don't know. You know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe God gave him revelation, you know. But that's what he said. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Or nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know, and he was speaking of, in the Old Testament, the kings and the prophets were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, to hear what he had to say and his deliverance and his promises, but they never saw it. They never got that chance. And he's saying, you know, your eyes are blessed because you've seen me and you've received the word that I've given you and what I've revealed to you. So here it's, you know, in the physical sense, they saw him, but in the mental sense or spiritual sense, they believed and received what Jesus Christ had to say. Let's go to Acts 26. Acts 26. And we're going to read verse 18. And this is a section where Paul is speaking about and relating to, Felix, I think, or Festus, I can't remember. O king, he says in verse 13. But he's relating his experience of his conversion. And in verse 18, he's quoting what Jesus Christ told him. And it's to open their eyes. Okay. Verse 17, he said, Jesus Christ said to Paul, I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, unto the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, were the Gentiles walking around with their eyes closed all the time? Physically? No. You know, otherwise they'd fall off cliffs and walk into walls and, you know. No, but they were what? Their eyes were closed spiritually, right? They had no clue of the true God and his son, Jesus Christ. So he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Remember what Jesus Christ said about darkness and light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith or believing that is in me. You know, that's God's desire, that people be turned from darkness to light, that their eyes are opened, that they're turned from Satan, the power of Satan, unto the power of God. And that's his desire for us. You know, we get born again. He wants our eyes to be opened. He wants us to understand. He wants us to walk in his power and his grace and his greatness. That's what he wants. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, so verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding. The word understanding in the Greek is heart. It's the eyes of your heart, the innermost part of your being, your mind. Being enlightened, that it's, you know, full of light. Full of light, that ye may know, that ye may know, that you may know. That's the purpose. The purpose of your eyes being enlightened or your heart being enlightened, that ye may know. Who's he writing this to? He's writing it to Christians. He's writing it to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But just because you're born again doesn't mean that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. It doesn't mean that you know anything. You see, we never know enough. You know, if you think you know it all or you know enough, you're really in trouble because you never know enough. You never know enough of God's word. You just got to want to know more. You got to keep growing. You can grow. If you live to be 110, you can still grow in God's word. You can keep getting better, keep getting smarter, keep understanding more, walking more accurately and astutely in his word, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. It's the first thing he puts in there that he wants us to know, the hope of his calling. Well, what's the hope of his calling? Now, we're going to get gathered together and we're going to be as he is and forever with the Lord. That's the hope of our calling. And that's the first thing that he wants us to know when our eyes, the eyes of our heart, are enlightened. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He wants us to really understand his inheritance in the saints. You know, what he has given us. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He wants us to understand that inheritance. He wants us to know it. And what is the exceeding greatness, not just greatness, not exceedingly great, but the exceeding greatness, above and beyond greatness of his power to usward who do what? Believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, how mighty is God's power? Mighty. Which, and this is an explanation of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm. You know, at his own right hand, at the throne of grace, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which has come, and hath put all things under his feet, put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. And if he put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, he put all things under our feet also, because we're part of the body of Christ. And gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's all in all. And he wants us to know that. That's why he wants to enlighten the eyes of our heart. He wants us to know that it's all in all. What a great God. See, he wants to enlighten the eyes of your heart. He wants you to know. He wants you to understand so that you can walk out in that power and that authority and live the life that, not like Adam and Eve, you know, they got tricked. You'll be like gods. Your eyes will be open. God's eye, God wants the eyes of our heart to be open so that we can see the greatness of God. Because we're not gods, right? We're sons of God. And we're part of the body of Christ. And that's what he wants us to see. That's what he wants us to understand. And the more we put that light into our heart, you know, when we put darkness into our life, we're, you know, that's not good. We want to put light. God wants us to have light in our heart. That's what he wants. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And we thank you, God, that you will enlighten the heart, our hearts, our understanding, so that we can see, that we can understand, that we can perceive, and that we can know the greatness of your word, the greatness of your calling, the greatness of your inheritance, and the greatness of your power in our lives. That we can walk that walk that you would have us to walk. And we thank you so much. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.